We're going to be in we're going to start in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Solomon, ultimately, God wanted to be his people's king, but they didn't want that. They wanted to be like all the other nations. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when I want to be like everybody else, like the world. It's a sad thing when the church wants to imitate the world and think that it's going to win something. And so God, in his grace, he allowed them to have a king. And the first king is kind of disastrous. You know, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And Solomon, the richest man maybe that ever lived in the world. Certainly the wisest man that has ever lived in the world. And he spoke beyond Jesus. And he spoke these things and wrote these things. But in 1 Kings 11, I believe, we read that Solomon, after, you know, writing these things and going through these things, we read that Solomon departed from the Lord. He forsook the Lord. He allowed other things. Actually, he worshiped the false gods and the idols of his many. In fact, we know he had 1,000 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, just ridiculous. And so the Bible specifically says that he departed from the Lord, and the reason he departed was he was trying to please all these wives. And all these wives, I mean, he's totally denied and totally disobeyed God's word. And he married all these, again, foreign wives. And they led him to worship these false gods. Solomon, having this divided heart, ultimately the result of that was, as Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was divided. If you remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom split. 12 tribes forming what is called the northern kingdom, Israel. And again, that always confuses me, because I think of Israel, Jerusalem. Well, the northern kingdom, all through Kings and so on, and Chronicles, is called Israel. They form a center, you might say the capital, and it's the city of Samaria. Here they worship, and it's false, they worship idols. And they have king after king, leader after leader, ruler after ruler, and every single one of them, it gets to be kind of monotonous as you read over and over again. And what it is, it's really sad. It's a sad, sad statement in the scriptures. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just over and over again. When we come to 2 Kings 17, it's approximately 250 years of this. And Hosea here is the 20th king of the northern kingdom, Israel. Every single one, 20, are evil, wicked, they have no regard for the Lord and the things of the Lord. And God's really patient with them. And what we see here is Hosea's the last one. Why? Because God kind of is saying enough's enough. As we read this, Assyria is right outside the city. We learned yesterday a little bit about Assyria. Assyria, they were one of the most wicked people that's ever been on the face of the earth. And what they were not only wicked, but they were cruel. They would conquer, and at this time, they're the world power. And they're coming, you know, down through what now is, you know, Turkey and Assyria and the north, coming from the north. And they're just steamrolling they have a mighty army. We're going to see later on that as they come against Judah, I mean, in one time, in one deliverance, the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrians. They have a mighty army. Some say they had over a million people, men in their army. But what they would do is they would conquer these countries. They would conquer the people. And then they would take captives. They would take, you know, the captives back to, you know, other lands, as they would then go in and occupy the conquered land. And when they would do this, they would skin people alive. They would use their skins to make furniture. Human skins to make their furniture. They would take their captives and they would take these hooks and they would run the hooks up through their jaws and then put them in a chain gang and lead them away captive. Cruel. Cruel people. Scary. You know, when we come to this time, you would think that Hosea would be shaken in his boots, down on his knees, crying out to God, you know, if nothing else, somehow just save us somehow. You know, look at, I know we've not even called out to you, but now, I mean, that's what a lot of people do, right? I mean, they have no regard for God until, I mean, it's the worst of the worst. And why, better cry out to Him. Well, Hosea, as this is happening, we're going to see that, you know, he has all, I mean, he doesn't trust in the Lord. And so what happens is they're going to be conquered. They're going to be defeated. In fact, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, you're not going to hear of them again. They're done. God disciplines them and judges them. That's it. You know, you think God is a God. You know, we call it the age of the church age, the age of grace. At some point in time, that's going to come to an end. You know, God's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He's a God of forbearance. But, you know, I think sometimes, you know, how long will I strive with man? How long will I strive with that rebellious spirit? You know, and I like that God's a God of love. But, you know, He's also a God of justice. And he's not going to put up with sin. I mean, he's not. The two don't mesh. And so, what was it, Jonathan Edwards? You know, I don't want to end up in the hands of an angry God. No way! You know, thank God for His salvation. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. And His mercies are new every morning, and I want to walk in that. I want to be able to receive His mercies. I want to look to Him. And we're going to see such a contrast this morning between Hosea and these 20 kings and, you know, the one king we're coming to in the next chapter. Well, so that's where we're at. God says, you know what? Enough's enough. Assyria's coming. God is using Assyria to punish the northern tribes of Israel. Let's read it. 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, don't get confused. Again, the right Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the writer there deals mainly with Judah, the southern kingdom. And it's a little different aspect. He deals more with the spiritual aspect. here we're dealing kind of with the political arena, and he jumps back and forth. He'll talk about Israel, and then he'll talk about Judah. Don't get confused. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, right, while Ahaz, and we're going to see that Ahaz, we already saw last week, we did Ahaz. He was one of the most wicked kings, along with Ahab. You know, he was a wicked king, but Ahaz was a wicked, wicked king. And he totally forsook the Lord. He, you know, it's like he shakes his fists in the face of the Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to worship the way I want to worship. And you know what? You're no God. I'm going to worship these images. I'm going to worship these groves. I'm going to worship this wood. I'm going to worship this metal, this idol. And so he totally trusts in these false gods. And he establishes places of worship. Ahaz does all through Judah. And so Ahaz is king of Judah, a wicked, wicked king. And Hosea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. The last one now. And he reigned 9 years. This is sad. You know, you read as we've studied this. I don't know if you've had a sense of this. You know, you're looking at this people. You're looking at this nation. And you're looking at these leaders. And we continually read this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you see what they're going through. And it's almost like it begins to pain you. And you might even, in your heart, just say, this is a hard thing to stomach. This is a hard thing to take. You know, you literally look at a people and you look at a nation and you look at the leadership and there's a, you know, they're dying. And I don't know about you, as I look at this year in our country, as I look at where we're at, as I look and listen, I was thinking yesterday, you know, it's just like my ears begin to hurt. My ears, they're straining to hear one little, you know, thread of truth. You know, one little thread of righteousness. And you don't hear it, and it's like your heart begins to pain. Because we're literally watching the death of a nation. Do you understand that? We're literally watching. You know, we're living this to a certain extent. Let's not pretend that God, oh, we're America, and America is Christian, and we can just do whatever we want. It's not true. And God's patient, and God's a God of love. But it's no different than this. At some point in time, that's it. You've not listened to the prophets. You've not obeyed the word. You've not heeded the word. And I'm going to turn you over. I'm going to judge you. And we, you know what? I mean, let's be honest. We're pretty prideful. And we've been taught, oh, God's a God of love. He'd never do it. Don't believe it. He's not going to put up with it. You know, we're killing our babies. We're taking God. We're eliminating God. And the church itself is turning from God and forsaking God. You know, again, when the pastor of the largest church in America sits there and says, wow, there's no difference between Muslims and Christians and Mormons and we all worship the same God. It shows you where the majority of Christians are. They've forsaken the Word. There's a famine in the land right now of the Word of God. And we read that was going to take place. There's all these winds of doctrine. You know, there's all these things I was saying like last week. Now the thing is, you know, spontaneous worship. It's Eastern mysticism. You know, we go in and just repeat these things over, empty our minds. There, you won't find anything anywhere in the scripture. It's just a wind of doctrine. It's craziness. But you see these things go, you know, working their way through the church. And it's sad. There's no hunger in the church for the Word of God. You know, we don't really want to preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God because it's unpopular. You won't fill the church with it. And so, God, He's patient. But I think that there is a limit. There's an end. And so, you know, we're not, you know, is He going to have to apologize? Isn't that in this to Sodom and Gomorrah? And just let us slip by? Well, that's okay. I don't think so. He did evil. I just think it's sad. He did evil. And Hosea, just an evil man, a wicked leader. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. You know, they try every way to get through it, you know, thinking that they can make a deal with the devil. Now, how many times have I tried to make a deal with the devil? Okay. I really don't have to walk with the Lord in this way. You know, I can kind of get along. Yeah, it'd be all right. I'll slip through. We're not going to make a deal with the devil and get away with it. And Hosea isn't going to get away with it. You know, why didn't he cry out to the Lord? Why didn't he ask the Lord for help? Why didn't he say, Lord, I got nothing. Please deliver me. Please deliver us. He's not going to do it. He thinks making a deal with the devil, with Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. Well, the king of Assyria uncovered ultimately a conspiracy. Hosea was even dishonest in his dealings with the devil. He thought he could trick the devil. I think I've done that. Yeah. A conspiracy. For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. You're going to trick Shalmaneser and, you know what, I'll just get Egypt to help. I'll rely on Egypt. Interesting again, every time, how many times in the scripture do God's people or God's prophet or God's leader run to Egypt thinking that that's going to be help? What's Egypt all through the scripture? The world. How many times do I run to the world? I think I'm gonna get help from the world. It ain't going to happen. There's no help in the world. I think 100% of the time. And they went, what? Down to Egypt. They never go up to Egypt. And that's how neat the Holy Spirit is. Just, you're going down. I don't want to go down. But when I go to Egypt, I go down. And I'm in for a fall. I'm not going to find success. I'm not going to prosper when I go to Egypt. And how do I mean, I can run to Egypt in all sorts of ways. You know, if I have a question or I have a problem in life, I can run to Egypt. You know, there's all kinds of counselors out there, aren't there? And believe it or not, I have a degree in psychology, and it's all death, and it's worthless. Again, if that were the truth, which school of psychology is the truth? Because there are hundreds. There's only one truth, and that's the Bible. And so I can run to the world and their advice and their programs and models and schools of thought and so on, or I can just go to the mighty counselor, the Almighty God, and simply choose to do what He says to do. So he goes to Egypt and he thinks he's going to, you know, trick up the king of Assyria. Well, it doesn't work. And I'm not going to spend time. You can read the rest of this chapter. They're done. Do you understand? It's over. And Assyria comes and wham, they are no more. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah. Now, we're going to see that Assyria, they're right on the doorstep of Judah. And they're not they're coming from the north. And so the northern kingdom, they're conquered, they're taken captive. Their cities are occupied by the Assyrians. They're no more. Judah's still there. And we're going to see in the next few weeks that, you know, God, you know, he's very patient. But in Judah, we have kind of the same thing. Only there's a difference. In the leadership of Judah, in the kings of Judah, there are a few kings that are very good kings. They love the Lord. They want to walk with the Lord. They have a heart for the Lord and a desire for the Lord. And we're gonna read about one of them as kind of an introductory thing this morning. It's funny. I didn't plan this. Yesterday, our one-day retreat was Hezekiah. Guess who the next king? Guess who we're going to talk about next? I mean, just neat how the Lord orchestrates all this. You know, Mark, I didn't have nothing to do with the retreat. Mark put it together and chose the day and the topic and everything. And so we're going to look at Hezekiah. Again, the rest of 17 is Assyria defeats them, takes them captive, and then settles their land, their nation. You know, without the Lord, I'm simply captive. The very things that I think that bring me freedom. I mean, just look at the world. You know, this substance is going to bring me freedom. And I might smoke it or pop it or snort it or whatever, drink it. And what does it do? It ultimately, I become captive of that very thing. And what does God say? Come to Jesus, and in Jesus you'll be free, and you'll be free indeed. Wow. Wow. That's an awesome thing. And so we're going to see that ultimately, but God's little, you know, the timing is a little on down the line, but God is going to use another powerful nation to discipline Judah. Well, let's go to 18. And just to begin it, all right, just to touch it on it. The northern kingdom's no more. They're gone. And you're not going to hear of them again. Chapter 18. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hosea. All right, so these things overlap, the northern and the southern. Hosea is reigning in Israel, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now listen to this. He was 25 years old when he became king. He co-reigned with his dad for a little bit. And then when his dad dies, he become, you know, he's the ruler. The 29 years is from that time on. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Wow, what a refreshing thing we read next. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know what? Any old dead fish can float downstream, right? Doesn't matter. But guess what? The live, that fish that's alive, it can swim upstream, can it? And when I think about Hezekiah, you know, he's not just, I mean, look around you. Any old dead fish, you know, I just thinking that yesterday I was thinking of the broad way. Jesus said there's two ways to go through life. You can go through life on this narrow path. And when you think of narrowness, you know, there's not as many. Again, it's not the popular path, right? It's narrow. It's more restrictive, right? But Jesus said, if I get on that path and walk that path, it leads to life. There's another path. It's the broad path. Man, that's the majority. They're walking the broad path. It's the easy path. It's what everybody else is doing. It takes a certain person to say, you know what? I'm not afraid to walk that narrow path. Now the broad path leads there. It's not as restrictive. It's easier. Everybody is going. Everybody. Ah, so easy. It leads to death. That's what Jesus said. What? What's the difference between the dead fish floating down the river? I mean, there's a big difference, right? It's dead. Floating. Just going with the current. But the live fish will swim up the current. I think in Hezekiah, we can see, you know, what made this guy different. Oh, he's in the Bible and he's special and, oh, no. He's just a guy, just like, he's just a person, just like you and I are a person. You know, what made him different? It's really, I mean, when we look at it here, quickly, it's pretty simple. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Look at verse 4 there. Now, he's going to claim to be something. And I just think of James. What good is a faith that it's just a faith? It's just words, or it's just, what good is it? Faith without works is dead. All right, so we're going to see that this king, this Hezekiah, he is swimming. He wasn't just floating down. I mean, there's like 20 in the northern kingdom, 20 kings. In the southern kingdom, I think we could stretch it and say that out of the 20, there were also 20 kings in the southern kingdom. There were four that were really special guys. I think Hezekiah is one of the four that is very special. He changed a nation. He led a nation to righteousness. How did he do it? Specifically did certain things. We see that his life wasn't just a word. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but you'd never know it. If you were just looking at me, you know, through the binoculars, watching my life, like every other life. You know, he was different. Look at what he did. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, broken pieces of the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, brass or bronze. Now, this is what I want to get to. All right? Because Nehemiah, what made him different? Number one, he trusted in the Lord, God of Israel. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. I think it says two things. Or this is how I look at this. I believe that there is a point in Hezekiah's life. I don't know when. I don't know. We're not told. There is a point in his life where he came into a relationship with Christ. He said, you know what? I've got to trust. I believe in God. I believe that God is God. I'm going to trust in God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 says this, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What I see in Hezekiah's life is he had a real encounter with God. He trusted in God in a way that was real. He didn't just go to the altar and cry one day, and then go back and live his life as he's always lived his life. It wasn't just an emotional thing. It was a decision that he made in life that God is real. God is who he says he is. And you know what? I'm living for him. And when he made that decision, the Bible says that a miraculous thing takes place. And it's a mysterious thing where that my life is transformed. The word that Jesus himself used was born again. Let me ask you this, Mark. Are you born again? If I'm born again, I'm a new person. That old person is gone. I have been made new. A new species of being in the Greek never existed before. I'm a Christian. I believe that a dramatic change. I'm not saying that when that happens, I'm perfect or I'm totally sanctified. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's a growth process, but a total change takes place in my life. There's an awakening, a rebirthing that takes place. I'm spiritually alive. The Word is alive. I have this relationship now with God, who is Spirit. My Spirit bearing witness with what? Paul says, His Spirit, that I'm a child of God. And I think today that in the church, we've come to a place where that salvation is just as easy, mishy-mashy, you know, I just put a name on it, and that's what it is. It isn't. I've come to a place in my life that I've admitted I'm poor in spirit, I'm a sinner, I'm an enemy of God, I'm going to hell. And you know what? I just don't want to go to hell. You know, part of that thing, I think, you know, what made Hezekiah different? Well, it's what he did. Why did he do it? I don't know why. I don't know how. Probably everything that was going on in his life brought him to that place. He had a mother who was Abby, who was the daughter of a priest, Zechariah. Now, it wasn't, well, what? Maybe it was. Maybe his father, he was so wicked, maybe he grew up saying, I don't want to be like him. Right? I mean, I think negative things can bring us to the Lord. Maybe he saw what his father was doing. Maybe his relationship with his father was as bad as, you know, his father's relationship with God. Maybe he was forsaken. I don't know. Maybe he was beaten. I don't know. Maybe he was totally shoved off in the corner and never had a relationship with his dad. I don't know. But maybe he saw the wickedness of his father and said, you know, I don't want to be that like that. I know when Kim and I, nobody taught us to be parents. But before we were parents, we were in a lot of homes, and we'd walk out of those homes. We literally did this. That's not how I'm going to raise my kid. I am not going to do that. I am going to do that. We learned. You know what? How many of you would say, you know, as a dad, I'm going to tell my kid I love him. I'm going to vocalize that. I'm going to verbalize that. I loved him. I knew he loved me. You know what? It wasn't until he was almost in heaven that the Lord, that he would verbalize, I love you. Growing up for 55 years, I don't think I ever heard it. Maybe he told the girls. As his son, I wanted to hear that. As a son, I want him to, because I grew up working right beside him. The hired hands that he would hire on a farm, they couldn't do nothing wrong. They were the most wonderful workers and did the most wonderful job, and he would make sure he told them that. And you know, growing up, I longed for him to say once, you know what, you are the hardest worker and you do such a good job. He just never did. He just took it for granted. But you know what? That didn't cause me to, you know, I'm not a victim. Oh, I've been so injured in my heart, you know. But all I'm saying is maybe Hezekiah, you know what, that's dad. I don't want to be like him. So I'm going to try the other thing. Could be. Abby, I'm sure she had an influence on him. She very well could. We don't know much about her, but being a daughter of a priest, she might have really had a godly influence on him. You know what else? Assyria was knocking on the door. Here's this powerful, the most powerful army. How are you going to stop them? And I think he could have been looking and saying, oh boy, you know, what am I going to do? How? I can only trust in God. Judah wasn't known for his army, really ever, was it? They trusted in God, and some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. What? They trusted in the name of the Lord their God. I shared yesterday, when I was a little kid, you know, it's all the psychology nowadays, you know, when somebody died in our family, they would clear out the parlor. They didn't go to the funeral home. They bring the casket in. It was in the home. It was in the home I grew up in. And the dead person would lay in the casket there. And I can remember my parent and my dad. All right, we're going to go see Uncle Joe, you know. He's dead. Hey, Jeff, look at that. I'm going, oh, that ain't so nice, you know. What is this? This is death, and I don't understand it, and I was scared of it. I had a little kid. Nobody, you know, sat me down either, and, you know, let's go through the little book that the funeral, you know, about death and dying and grieving. You know, there it is, and I was thinking, wow, this life ends, doesn't it? Whoa. This is kind of a scary thing. I wasn't scarred. I wasn't. You know what it caused me to do? It caused me to look at things. And it caused me that fear. You know what? I came to a place where I realized I don't have to be afraid because of Jesus. Because he gives life. And it caused me to face that. I think it was a good thing. Maybe that's what Hezekiah did in his life. You know, the things that he was facing, the fears that, you know, he's gonna be dead. You know, they're gonna take the leaders, they're gonna really do them a number. These cruel conquerors. I don't know what it was. But at some point in time, Hezekiah made it, I'm gonna trust God. I'm going to trust God for my life. Are you trusting God for your life? And the thing of it is, I think that when that happens, I mean in a real way, there is a dramatic change that takes place. The things I hate, I now love. The things I love, I now hate. Look at what he did secondly. I mean, this is what a testimony here in verse 5. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him? Wow. He tried. What about David? What about King David? Wasn't he the greatest? Hezekiah's named the greatest. There was none like him. That's a life. That's somebody swimming upstream. Right? Look at verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. Is that me this morning? What made Hezekiah do? He trusted in God. And again, this sense, it wasn't just a one-time thing. I went to the altar in 1978. I got saved. I'm born again. That might have happened. But if I did that in 1978 and in 2016, I'm living like a son of the devil. What good was that experience? And I'm not going to debate. I believe that we're eternally secure. But all I'm saying is, what in the world is going on? What value is that now? How can I rely on that experience way back there if there's nothing in my life that speaks of spiritual things, godly things? And we don't see that in Hezekiah. We see as a leader. He wasn't afraid to stand up and lead. You know what? All these things, we got to get rid of them. Why? Because they're not godly. They grieve the Lord. Am I willing to do that in my life? If I'm really trusting God, and I like this, he held fast to the Lord. There was such a, the thought I had, because I had just done it, you know, I glued some wood together on this job we were doing. And man, once you glue that wood together, you're not going to pull it apart. You might get it apart, but what's it going to do? It's not going to come apart where that glue is. And that's how I want to be with the Lord. Nothing's going to pull me apart from the Lord. I'm trusting him in that way. You know what? Tragedy isn't going to pull me apart. Sickness isn't going to pull me. You know, a bad day. You know, most of us, we have a bad day and, oh, this is the most horrible thing. You know, You know, it's life. Do I recognize that in this life there will be tribulation? There will be not if. Yes, that's life. There's hardship. There's tragedy. George is in a tragedy right now. You know, Marilyn, I had a doctor walk into me and say, you got cancer. I go, you got to be kidding me. I never forgot my Christy. She's, Dad, are you going to die? Maybe. I don't know. That's a scary thing. I'm telling you, I was not, oh, good, I'm going to conquer that. That doesn't even faze me. I'm so tough. I go, wow, you got to be kidding me. Here I thought I was doing everything right. I was a vegetarian. I was running 5 miles a day. I thought that healed all that stuff and kept it away. It doesn't, believe me. So eat meat and joy. That's what I do. Forget this vegetarian stuff. Try and be active, but, you know, just don't go with that vegetarian stuff. Unless you just love vegetables. I love meat. I'm, like Micah's shirt says, I'm a meatitarian. He held fast to the Lord. You know, he didn't depart from following the Lord. What's that mean? There was nothing that became more important from him in walking with the Lord, in his relationship with the Lord. When I was thinking about this, this is what I came to. And maybe this will make it real to you. Over the, 40 years I've just been doing this, many times, Kim and I, we've had ladies come into the office or into our home. Invariably, as they come, he's leaving me. He's moving out. But I know there's no one else. And I don't want to break their hearts, but I look right at them and say, that's not true. It's not true. Not that I'm smart. 100% of the time I've been right. I said, no. I said, if he's leaving you, he's going to somebody else. You're not just going to leave, this love and go into some void. We love things. And so 100% of the time. And I look at that with the Lord. How many times, I've left him. I depart. Guess what? I'm just not loving nothing. I don't love the Word anymore. I mean, let's just be honest. I'd rather watch the Penguins. I'd rather watch NFL football than be at Sunday night study. I'm being honest. I love that more than I love the Word of God. I mean, it's as simple as that. That's the truth. Because there was a time when I loved the Word. And you know what? There was a time, I don't know if you ever experienced this. There was a time when I was in church, probably 5 of the 7 days of a week. There was a time, and it's sad that you never experienced this, but there was a time that I experienced in the 70s where that if you wanted to get a seat in the main sanctuary, you better get there 30 to 45 minutes early. And that's not to see a concert. It's not to hear a speaker. It's, you know what it is? It's to hear the Bible study for that night. That was an amazing thing. That's revival. That was an amazing thing to me. I long for that. But yet I'm going to be honest. There are times in my life when that I don't love the Word. How do I know that? Because for that whole week, I haven't even read it. But you know what? Being outside, riding a lawnmower, watching sports and doing sports, going hunting and fishing, hanging out with this guy or that guy, doing this, I've had all the time in the world for that kind of stuff. But you know what? I don't love the Word anymore. I have departed from following Him. I'm just being honest. And Hezekiah didn't depart from following Him. Can you imagine that? He didn't depart. It was real simple. What's the word say? If it's not there, it's gone. We see that he did it. He removed. He broke down. He pounded into the powder, the idol, and threw the dust of that bronze thing into the wind. Are you willing to cut that internet feed off? Snip or discontinue the subscription to that satellite service? Am I willing to stop that subscription? Am I willing to go to my brother and say, I need help? I can't handle this. I'm looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. There's pornographic things that I'm looking at. There, am I willing to, it's there. I don't want to depart from it. And the last thing he says, he kept his commandments. That's what made Hezekiah that fish that was swimming upstream. It's just easy to float downstream. Again, any old dead fish can do it. But Hezekiah chose to live a certain way. I'm going to trust in the Lord in every facet of my life. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going to Him first. I'm praying to Him first. I'm depending upon Him only. He said, you know, I'm holding fast to the Lord. I know. Let's be real here. I'm weak. I'm in life. You know, something's going to happen tomorrow. The tire's going to go flat. The engine's going to blow. This is going to break. That person is, you know, something's going to, and I mean, I don't want it. I just got over my, you know, because I use it a lot. This thumb, I mean, it gets weird. I'm playing my guitar. Sometimes the pick falls out. I lose the strength in it, you know, because I'm hammering and screwing and using it all the time. It's been really good. Now what? I can't hardly stand on my knees. They're killing me. I'm going, come on, Lord. I just want to have like a life without this ridiculous stuff. That's life. I'm not going to have it. Do you understand that? I'm not going to have it. As soon as I get through the knee thing, I don't know what's going to be next. Maybe my big toe or something. I don't know. It's going to be another joint. Do you understand? It's just, you know, and I don't want the doctor to say, oh, geez, you got this or that. But it's coming, you know. I don't know. I hope they get the pill for the Alzheimer's thing. I think I got about 10 years. I hope. They're saying it's coming within 10 years. That's a scary thing. I don't like that. If not, I don't know. The Lord knows. He's in control, right? But I'm going to hold fast to the Lord. I'm not going to depart from following Him. Just ask yourself, are you excited about Jesus? You love the Word? You love Bible study? You love worship? You love the things of the Lord? You love serving the Lord? You're active in ministry and just sharing the gospel and you're looking to heaven and man, I've laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, and as Paul says, I'm building upon that foundation now. Gold, silver, precious things. That's how I want to live. That's how I want to live. I don't want to depart from fall. I want all this other stuff. You know what, Lord? I'm just sick of them. I'm sick of them. I don't want to be around them. They can't be committed. Same few, just doing everything. I'm sick of it, Lord. Lord, raise up a replacement for me. See what I'm saying? I don't want anything to do with it. When I was 14, 15, 16, I wanted to be a hermit and live in the woods. Lord, I'm back there. Now that I'm 62, I want to be that hermit finally. I've come full circle. This ministry thing, this pastor thing, this church thing, it's not what it is all cracked up to be. See, I don't want to depart from the Lord. We all are in that. You know, just look at, where are you? What are you struggling with? What are you saying? Lord, this isn't what I thought it was. It should be. Don't let it be something that you're departing from the Lord. You know what? I'm going to keep His commandments. I'm going to keep living for Jesus. And we'll just end here. One more part of a verse. Verse 7. The Lord was with him. Why? Because he was with the Lord. And look at this. He prospered wherever he went. Was he perfect? No. We're going to see in the coming weeks. Did he never have a struggle? Everything. Oh, it was like being at Disneyland 365 days a year. It was like being in the mountains of Colorado, just living there and just hunting every day. And hearing those elk bugle every day. There's nothing better. No. No, that's the reality of life. But he prospered everywhere he went. And the greatest prospering, guess what? I can be going through hell, and you can. I still have a peace that passes understanding. I have a joy that's overflowing. I have a love that's unquenchable. And I have a hope that's living and real. Wow. I might not have two pennies rubbed together, but I'm rich. And you're rich. Lord, help us. Lord, help us learn from Hezekiah. And we'll learn further, as he's quite a guy. What made him successful? Lord, I want to be successful in that way. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to cling to you. Help us to hold fast to you and not depart from you. And Lord, help us to love your word. Take it as a truth. Believe you. And Lord, just obey it. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives right now that doesn't line up with the word, that brings grief to you, Lord, we repent of it right now. And Lord, we're not afraid to suffer a brief temporal loss financially, emotionally, worrying about what those around us would think. Lord, we're going to cut it off. We're going to throw it away. We're going to burn it up. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to get it out of our lives because we want to walk with you. We're going to trust you, Lord. So be glorified. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we could live that way throughout not just the coming week, but that's today's a decision day. This is how we're going to live. In Jesus' name, amen.